Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll start in verse 23. John chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've done for us. Father, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for coming into this world, Father, to live here and die, but resurrect, Father, that we, because of you, can also have a resurrection, Father. We thank you for that, and we thank you, Father, for the security and assurance that we have, Father, in what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the third part of chapter 11. We've been talking not whole of chapter 11, but 1 through 47 or 46. And we talked the first week about walking in the light versus walking in the darkness, mainly based out of verses 9 and 10, where Jesus references those who walk in the light. You know, it references the 12 hours of the day, and the day is that those who walk in the light, who do the work in the day, don't stumble, and those who do it at night will stumble. And those we looked at compared a little bit of some things where the wicked do things at night or in the dark because the darkness conceals the deeds. And eventually they're going to stumble. And we also talked in part two, we talked covered a lot of the chapter in what was the purpose of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus from the dead? And why did he delay 2 days so that he didn't get there before Lazarus died? And what was the purpose of the signs? And to the people who saw what he did there, to what extent what knowledge did they have of Jesus? And we looked at that, is that they had, and obviously we just read a passage here of Martha, but it, particularly Martha, but Mary as well, and other people, they understood Scripture, and the sign was to confirm the word. It wasn't the other way around. The sign doesn't produce belief. The sign confirms the word. The word produces belief. And we talked about some of that a few weeks ago when we talked there. But this week, when we're looking before Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead, Martha, you know, says before, "Hey, if you just would have been here a few days before, he wouldn't have died." So in verse 23, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So we mentioned that Martha and people at this here didn't just have this, they weren't just around having this blind faith or didn't know anything. Even though that they weren't the scribes or the Pharisees or the chief priests, the high ups in Israel, they still knew some stuff. And so Martha references, "Yes, I know he's going to resurrect on the last day." Turn back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and in the New Testament, in the New Testament times, we recognize that the New Testament wasn't written at that time. So the information and the word of God that they would have had would have been in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, where is this that talks about the resurrection on the last day? Where does it talk about that there's a Savior or that the people are going to be rescued? And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Daniel writes here, it says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and to everlasting contempt. So Daniel writes about this everlasting life. There's one resurrection of two different types of people: those who are righteous, the resurrection of life; those who are wicked, to the resurrection of destruction, or as he puts it there, disgrace or contempt. Okay, turn over to Malachi, just a few pages ahead, or not Malachi, I'm sorry, Micah. Micah, a few pages ahead there. Micah chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, and Micah writes, he says, "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until a time when she is in labor and has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace when Assyria invades our lands and he tramples on our citadels, when they rise against him, seven shepherds and eight leaders of men." So Micah writes here about this time when there's this ruler that is going to come to deliver Israel, or in how he writes it, deliver God's people would be a better term, since we understand what he is talking about here. His going forth from long ago, and there's some details about Micah's prophecy here that we're not going to touch today, but his going forth from long ago, it references this is the Lord here, okay? But he is going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, and that's the reference when the Magi come, and they come from the east, and they say, we're looking for him who is king of the Jews. And Herod gathers the people around and the elders of Israel and say, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? And they tell him, they quote this passage here, and they tell him it's in Bethlehem. So this ruler, the people understood that this ruler was going to be born in Bethlehem. There was going to be a ruler that was going to deliver them. There was going to be this salvation. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. A lot of times there's reference to, in the New Testament, of this is the prophet who is going to come into the world. And they get that from this passage in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses writes here, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. And you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it will come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will require it of him." So Moses talks about this prophet, and he's referencing Jesus here, but he is pointing towards there. He's going to rise up a prophet for you like me. And so to look into that, let's see how Moses was a prophet, what type of prophet he was. He was a prophet that delivered the nation of Israel out of a physical slavery. He was the one that led them through the salvation of God, but he was the one who led the people. We find that back in Exodus chapter 14, if you want to turn back there. Exodus 14, there has been the 10 plagues already in Egypt, and Egypt is plundered, and Israel is basically forced out. They were slaves in Egypt, but by the time the 10th plague comes around, all the firstborn are killed. The Pharaoh is like, get out of here. You know, he pushes them out, and even the people are giving him gifts to get out of there quickly. But then they have a change of heart, and Pharaoh pursues the nation of Israel. And in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 14, Egypt has come, the chariots are coming behind him, and the people worry. But in verse 13, Moses said to the people, Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you while you keep silent. And turn ahead to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. So Moses led the people from a physical slavery, delivered them from Egypt to go through the Red Sea, or as 1 Corinthians 10 says, that they were baptized in the sea, or they're immersed, that idea that sins being cleansed, the slavery being dead and drowned, and they're passed through on the other side. But in Isaiah 45, in verse 11, Isaiah writes, he says, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the works of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city, and will make my exiles go free, without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the products of Egypt and the merchants of Cush, the Sabians, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you, and will come over in chains, and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself, a God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame, even humiliated. All them, the manufacturers of idols, will go away in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity." So here in Isaiah 45, it's physically showing about in verse 44 as well, or chapter 44, at the end of chapter 44 there as well. Talks about Cyrus the Persian, who, after they conquered Babylon, see, Babylon had also taken Israel captive. Okay, and this was after Egypt, after Israel had been established as a nation, and David and the kings of Israel had reigned. And Israel turned to idols, and they were taken captive to Babylon. So Cyrus comes in and releases them. And yes, that is true. This is talking, the beginning of this chapter, and probably even hinting it here that we read, is talking about Cyrus. But when it talks about a salvation, an everlasting salvation, that Israel will not be put to shame for all eternity, he is looking forward to the Savior. He's looking forward to the one who is a Savior, the one who is the Messiah, the one that is expected, the prophet of old. He's looking forward to them to be not humiliated any longer. Now again, as we mentioned before, because of what we understand from the New Testament and the New Testament explaining things in the Old Testament, this Israel he's referring to is talking about the church. That would include the righteous of the Old Testament, yes, but it is not talking about the physical nation of Israel. Turn back to John chapter 11. So we went through quite a few passages there, and you could go through quite a few more talking about the Savior or the expected one. We didn't even look into the passages that talk about the Messiah. In Psalm chapter 2, talk about the Anointed One, or in Daniel chapter 9, talking about the Messiah, which in fact, if you look at those, which Messiah would be in the Old Testament, would be the equivalent to the Christ in the New Testament, okay, the Anointed One. So those the Hebrew word and the Greek word would be relatable there. But the Anointed One, or the Messiah, Martha has some information about this resurrection. She understands that there's going to be a resurrection. She understands that God is going to send someone. She understood that God was going to save his people. And by his people, I mean the righteous ones, not the ones who want to follow him, not just the physical nation. But we'll go back to verse 25 of John chapter 11. Now notice what Jesus says. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So when she responding to her when she says, yeah, I understand that he's going to resurrect on the last day. I understand that Lazarus is going to resurrect on the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The reason that Lazarus, he's saying, the reason that Lazarus is going to resurrect is because of me. And he says, do you believe this? And notice her answer. She didn't just say, yeah, I believe that. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So she just didn't say, yeah, I believe that you're the resurrection of the life. There was something tied to that, something that she understood that was tied to the idea that he was the resurrection and the life. And what that was is understanding and believing that Jesus was the Christ. And not just the Christ and the Messiah, because there's people who think that, but also understanding that he is the Son of God. And according to John chapter 5, if he is the Son of God, he is equal to God. If he is the Son of God, he is God himself as well. And she says, and he who is the comes into the world. You know, John the Immerser, when he's in prison in Matthew chapter 11, it's recorded, we won't go there, but when he sends his disciples and asks Jesus, he said, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? They're expecting the Messiah. They're expecting this prophet that Moses talked about, that was prophesied about in Micah chapter 5, that had the salvation in Isaiah chapter 45, that was going to bring this everlasting life from Daniel chapter 12. They were expecting the Messiah. And she says, and when, in answer to, do you believe that I'm the resurrection of life? She is confessing who he actually is and recognizing him for who he actually is. Turn to First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we'll start in verse 22. It says, who is the liar but the one that denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So what does it mean to deny Jesus? So you can have your, if you ask this question to 100 random people, you're probably going to get the idea, well, you don't believe in him. That's probably going to be the overwhelming answer that you're going to get. And it's broad, and I'm not saying that that's not necessarily true. But what is a deeper meaning? What is he actually meaning here when he denies Jesus? And he says in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So denying Jesus has something whether or not you're confessing Jesus or not confessing Jesus. Recognizing Jesus for who he is versus not. Because there's a lot of people who don't deny Jesus. If you're on a broad spectrum, you have Muslims recognize Jesus being born a virgin birth, actually. But they don't recognize him as the Son of God. And they don't recognize him as the Messiah. Jehovah's Witnesses recognize Jesus as the virgin birth, but they don't recognize him as God either. Mormons have a problem with separating the Godhead and having three different beings. The Father and the Son have two distinct bodies, and they make up God, but God the Father is over here, the Son's over here, the Spirit is different. Church of Christ has a problem with that. See, the thing is that denying Jesus is more than just, well, I don't believe in him. It's denying who he actually is. We think about the Israelites when they saw the miracles that God did in Egypt. When they saw the plagues, how he destroyed Egypt. Well, did they believe in him? They believed in him. They believed he was God. But when they get even in Exodus 14 that we read, we didn't read all the details. We talked about Moses saying, "See the salvation of the Lord." But a little bit later, if we kept reading on there, the Lord's like, "Why? Why are they complaining?" Because they denied in their mind who he actually was. They did not have confidence. They did not believe who he. They did not believe that he was able to do what he said he was able to do. Therefore, they are denying God his character. They don't recognize him for who he actually is. Yeah, he was the one who brought them out of Egypt. There were some plagues that were done in Egypt, and that was really great. But when trial came, then they're, "Well, why'd you bring us out here just to die out here?" Multiple times they're saying that. When the Egyptian pursued, when they ran out of food, when they ran out of water, they were constantly, "Why are you bringing us out? We had pots of meat back in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out of this, out of slavery?" And they even referenced it might be better to be back in Egypt. And so my point in bringing that up is that they believed who God was. They saw his miracles. They saw the things what he did, but they denied who he was. They did not recognize him fully for the character that he was. They didn't recognize and trust that he could deliver them. So the same would be true. Yeah, you can believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus, as I mentioned. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but they deny who he is. They don't recognize him to be the Christ or the Messiah. They don't recognize him to be the Son of God. And it's not just them, but there's a lot of people who don't recognize that. They have a real problem with Jesus being God. They don't recognize him as the expected one coming to the earth, the one who is going to bring that salvation, the everlasting life, the resurrection and life. But Martha, when she is saying that, she says, when she answers, "Hey, do you believe that I'm the resurrection? Do you believe this?" And he's like, she said, "Yes, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, the expected one." Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 here, and the Ethiopian eunuch is a story here. And he's traveling, he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip comes up to him. The Spirit told Philip to go there, and Philip comes up to him and asks what he's reading, and he teaches him and preaches him from the scripture, Isaiah 53. In verse 36, though, it says, "And when they went along the road and came to some water, the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being immersed?' Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" And I notice his answer. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he immersed him. See, Philip, when he is preaching and teaching, when he is teaching the eunuch here, the eunuch sees water. The eunuch recognizes the need to be immersed. I mean, Acts 2 talks about that our sins are forgiven when we're immersed and we receive the Holy Spirit. He recognizes it, but Philip asks him a question before he's going to do it. He says, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Or do you believe with all your heart?" He says, that's all he says. And the eunuch says, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So you have to recognize Jesus for who he is before immersion is going to do anything for you. If we don't recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then immersion doesn't do anything. Because we don't recognize Jesus for who he is. We have denied Jesus. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And if you know, we talked to those who have been in the class, we know the Antichrist is not one person. The Antichrist is those who are denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who deny the Father, those who do not confess Jesus. And confessing Jesus is more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. Confessing Jesus is recognizing that He is Lord, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Jesus here, a little bit of correspondence with his disciples. And he asked them a question of who people think that the Son of Man is, and they give their answers. And then in verse 15, he says, but who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, verse 15. And then in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So you have two Greek words there we'll just touch on in a second. Peter means pebble or little rock, and the word that said, the Greek word for rock there means like a bedrock of stone. So Peter was going to be a part. Peter's not the rock, but what Jesus is saying there is that the rock of the confession that you just made, that's what I'm going to build my church on. See, the confession that Jesus and recognizing Jesus for who He is the only way to be a part of the church. That's what He says, because people can believe, people can change or repent of certain things. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. People can get dunked underwater, but they must also recognize Jesus for who He is. Now, I know this isn't maybe the biggest problem we have in the religious world today, but it's definitely still a problem, not recognizing Jesus for who He is, that He is the Son of God, that He is Lord, that He is the Messiah, He is Yahweh. And He says, upon that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or death will not overpower it. See, confession and recognizing who Jesus is a must. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Confessing and recognizing who Jesus is the foundation of the church. See, there, like I mentioned, there's a lot of people who recognize Jesus, who even believe in Jesus. Even if you read through the New Testament, there are many Jews who believe that Jesus is a special prophet. In John chapter 3 is an example. Nicodemus says, hey, we know that you're from God, and if you weren't from God, you couldn't do the things you're doing. Many times the people talk about that maybe this must be the prophet, or they point him as being, they revere him as a prophet, and that's part of the reason why the Pharisees didn't kill him before they did. They feared the people because the people recognized him to be a prophet. So they recognized him, they believed in him, but when it came time to Jesus being crucified, there wasn't many confessing that he was the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul references the death of Christ here. In verse 8, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9, it says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I've said it once, I've heard it said, is that confess Jesus now, or do it before you're cast into hell on Judgment Day. That's what Paul is saying, that there is going to be some day that everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. Everyone will say that. They will bow before him and confess that. So that we can deny him on earth and not confess him according to First John chapter 2, that those who deny him are the Antichrist. They don't confess him. They don't recognize him for who he is. But it's not just those who completely want nothing to do with him. That also includes those who really don't recognize him for who he is, who don't believe that he's the Son of God, who don't believe that he can help us overcome, who don't believe that he can forgive sins, or reject it altogether. They may recognize him in some form, but they don't recognize him according to the character that he really has. They don't recognize him as Lord, the Son of God. So to have the resurrection and the life, as Jesus referenced in John chapter 11, I'm the resurrection and life. Do you believe this? Do we believe that he's the Son of God? Do we believe that he's the Messiah? Do we confess that he is who he says he is? Do we recognize him for who he is? Or do we have our own idol, is actually what it is, our own thought of who he is? That's basically what it is. It's a different form, a god of our own appetite, as Paul references it as well, if we don't recognize Jesus for who he is. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your scripture that we can see that who Jesus is, Father, that we can grow and learn, and guide us, Father, as we continue to grow and learn and to recognize him as who he is, Father, the Lord, the Son of God, the Christ, Yahweh. Thank you, Father, so much for that we can be confident and know that we are secure with you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.